strength. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you have your Bibles, we'll turn over together to the book of Ruth again as we continue this series there. And I know it's been several weeks since we've been able to dip into this wonderful love story, but hopefully we'll remember where we were and where we left off. Part three here. We didn't quite get through the whole chapter last time, so we're going to finish this up. Ruth chapter 2. Now, we know that Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and their two sons fled from Bethlehem during a famine and moved across the Dead Sea into Moab. What was originally supposed to be a temporary relocation turns into 10 years of settling down in an idolatrous land and culture. Now, the sons end up taking Moabite wives named Ruth and Orpah. And after the three men die there in Moab, the father Elimelech and their two sons, they die while they're living there after 10 years in Moab. Naomi hears there is food again in Bethlehem. And so she decides to head for home. Except for Ruth's unexpected determination to stick with her, everything recorded about Naomi up to this point in the book has been negative and sad. It's some very dark days for Naomi. One tragedy after another, just piling on the last one. Now we have two widows returning to Bethlehem. One, a foreigner, and the other, a woman who once had standing in the community, very, very high level of standing there and respect throughout Bethlehem. Now, however, these two are destitute. They're impoverished, really reduced to surviving on whatever they can find. And chapter 2 of Ruth is where it all begins to turn around. This very dismal picture of where Naomi is right now, you start to see the just like the picture on the screen there, it start to turn from that drab, gray sky to a wonderful living color. And oh, what a difference just one day can make. Just one day. Last time we looked at the first seven verses here about two directed paths. And really, these are living examples of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. And can anybody remember that verse and quote that? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. You probably know verse 5, and this might jar your memory. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. There you go. Yeah, you got it. So here's some living examples of that, verses 1 and 2. First, you have Boaz, and he's introduced in verse 1. And you have a great contrast between Boaz and Ruth's former husband, Mahlon, whose name meant weakness or frailty. Boaz is the opposite of that. He is a man of godly character, integrity. Even in the days of the judges, which, culturally speaking, were very difficult days to live for God. And it's seen in all of his dealings. He's a man of extreme integrity and substance of character, a wealthy man, and one that is really Bethlehem's most eligible bachelor, and one that, you know, you look at, how does this guy not already married? As you see him described in Scripture here. So Boaz is introduced. Then you have on another path completely, Ruth. And we see Ruth in her initiative here in verse 2 to go out and glean after the reapers. And she tells Naomi, hey, let me go find a field and let's find some food so we can survive. And she didn't know which field she was going to go to, but she wanted to follow sort of the pattern that was established in Israel during the days of the Old Testament. The public assistance program was that as the reapers or the harvesters would go through the farm field, They would kind of turn when they get to the corners. They'd just turn and round them and not go all the way straight into the corner and then straight up. They would round the corners and leave that area for the poor to go out and to gather food so they could survive. That was one of God's ways that he instituted to meet their needs. But to go out and gather that food was tiring. It was backbreaking work. And Ruth was not lazy, and she was not too good to go out there and to glean and gather those small morsels of food that were left on the ground behind the harvesters. So here we have Boaz and Ruth on two very different paths, trajectories, and God is going to show his intervention here. These two distinct individual lives in verses 1 and 2 are going to be brought together in verse 3 miraculously by an unseen divine matchmaker who is responsible for weaving these two paths together, even though this would be seemingly impossible. When she left Naomi, Ruth was not sure where she was going to glean. Unknown to her, an invisible hand was actually guiding her to the exact field she needed to be in. Guidance from the Lord is promised, but it often comes on the heels of ordinary decisions, doing what we know to do, and then God gives us, you know, guidance for that next step to take. And if we're not obeying in the steps that we know we're supposed to do already, it's probably not going to open up our understanding or guidance, you know, for steps beyond that. We need to obey what we know to do and let Him lead beyond that for that next step. And so she goes out there to find a field, and suddenly it happens upon Boaz's field as God is overseeing this and superintending on her being there. So that's kind of where we left off after our last lesson. Now we're going to look at how grace works. From verses 8 to 17 here in this chapter, it's an amazing picture, a wonderful, beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to gaze upon as we see elements of His character and His ministry to us in the person of Boaz. So I hope you'll be blessed by this tonight. We see, first of all, that Boaz sought Ruth. He goes after her. He steps forward and makes the first move. I think we did look at this last time in verses 8 and 9, where Boaz probably pauses between verses 7 and 8 to come up with a plan of how to approach Ruth. She had caught his eye. And first impressions are important. You know, what's Boaz supposed to say the first time he comes up to Ruth and starts to talk to her and introduces himself? Is he going to be successful or really drop the ball here? You know, meeting the girl that you're interested in takes some strategy. In fact, asking a girl out can be terrifying. You are giving the girl the opportunity to make you feel like you really are somebody or a real nobody. And it's her choice there. Boaz had figured out every conceivable way, though, to try to keep Ruth in his field only. And he was truly smitten by her. He invites Ruth to find all that she needs in his field and under his watchful care. But it would be her choice whether or not to accept that. And so that's about as far as we got the last time. Now we're going to see how Boaz surprises Ruth. Verse 10, after he tells her to stay there in his field and that he would meet their needs, she could even drink from the company water cooler there, you know, that only the harvesters were allowed to drink from. She didn't have to go back into town every time she needed a drink of water. And he provided all of that for her and asked her to stay there. Verse 10 says, then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why? That word why. Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? It was all so overwhelming to Ruth. She was surprised, amazed, bewildered. She felt so unworthy. And that's that important question, why? Now, if we read on, we see in verse 12 that Boaz, in verses 11 and 12, starts to list all the things that she had done along the way to stay close to Naomi in her time of grieving over losing Elimelech and the sons. And he prays in verse 12 that the Lord would recompense to her a full reward for her faithfulness and her integrity there. But when we get to verse 13, we still see Ruth's humility. Even after all she had done that was right, she still seeks blessing on the basis of grace. She doesn't deserve it. She said in verse 13, let me find favor, in other words, for grace, in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. She still is acting out of humility and thankfulness. Even though he points out all that she had done and prays that God would reward her for sticking with Naomi when it didn't make sense to do so. The truth is, Ruth deserves none of the favor that Boaz is going to show her. She's an outsider. She's a foreigner, a former idolater, and a destitute woman with nothing to offer Boaz but gratitude. This is the rich truth of God's grace. You see, grace is undeserved, absolutely undeserved. It's absolutely unmerited. We cannot earn a single thread, not even a minute portion of God's grace. And He doesn't ask us to. Grace is God condescending to us. Not because we deserve it, but because He is gracious. If you ever get discouraged, ever having a bad day, I think a place to look would be Ephesians chapter 2. Now, if you hold your place there, Ruth, you want to look over it with me, otherwise I'll just read them. This is an amazing passage of Scripture. And I wonder if we could actually do something different tonight. How about this? I'll read the verses, but why don't you just close your eyes so you can concentrate on each word as I'm reading it. And think about the grace of God as I read these verses. With your eyes closed, let me see if I can get this across to you about God, the King of this universe, how He stoops down in kindness to welcome unworthy peasants like you and me into His family. Listen to verse 4. He says, but God... Now, He's just described us as sinners, separated from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. But He says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, amen. Amen. If you ever need some encouragement, go there and be lifted up to those heavenly places where you are in Jesus Christ. How even utterly undeserving we are, God came and just poured out His grace on us by sending His own Son to make it possible for unholy, unfit, sinful, guilty trespassers to be welcomed with open arms by God. Oh, He surprised Ruth. Not only that, though, we see in verse 14, if we go back to Ruth 2, He served Ruth. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither. You know, Ruth, when it gets to be the, you know, lunch break, come over here and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. There's a beautiful thing happening here. He invites Ruth to the company picnic lunch here with all the other harvesters and the reapers. Now, Boaz is carrying out his strategy for winning Ruth's affection. He is elevating her to sit with the reapers. This didn't happen usually. You know, the gleaners, they would kind of stay on the sidelines, out of the picture. You know, the company men are eating right now. But this is an Old Testament example of when Jesus says, come and dine. Or when He takes that towel in John 13 and He stoops down and He washes the disciples' feet, giving us this beautiful example of humility and serving others. Here, Boaz reaches out this food to Ruth and invites her to sit with the others there, his team of workers. Now, the morsel there is a piece of bread, and the vinegar and the roasted grain was a very fine meal, really much more than a gleaner would normally have. From his own skillet, Boaz kneels down and he, according to their custom, brushed some roasted kernels probably onto Ruth's mat or into her lap. And you can imagine the rest of Boaz's employees kind of sitting around and watching everyone. What in the world is he doing? He's giving Ruth this food from his own skillet there. And some of them maybe have been wondering, well, maybe we should leave these two alone. Things are looking like they're really getting serious here. And though she probably brought nothing with her to eat that day, she maybe didn't have any food at home, her appetite was satisfied. The Bible says she left there. She didn't go away hungry, but her need was met because Boaz served her. That made me think of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, where Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Friends, Jesus offers to us everything that we need on a continual basis. It's not just that He saves us and then sets us loose to find our way, our own way, until we get to heaven. He's with us every step. He'll never leave us nor forsake us, and He wants to meet our needs and serve those things into our life that we do need. So He serves Ruth. Letter D, Boaz supplied Ruth. This is interesting here, verses 15 through 17. If you look down there, when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and reproach her not. You know, she's going to come in right where the reapers are and get not just on the corners, but where they are. and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Ruth heads home exhausted, but full and contented. And the reapers might have been scratching their head, listening to Boaz's request here. He's saying, you mean you want us to throw your grain on the ground so she can just come and pick it up? We're going to be viewed as the sloppiest workmen in Israel if you're going to make us do this. Nobody will hire us after working for you. But after Ruth threshed her barley, she walked away with about 3/5 of a bushel, enough to feed herself and Naomi very well, at least for the next 10 days. I mean, just an enormous amount of food for a gleaner to walk away with. Think about how the Lord supplies our needs. It seems like it's never just barely enough. It's always beyond and abundantly more than what we actually do need. Have you ever wondered how much the Lord does for us behind the scenes to meet our needs that we don't even really notice? How he's working behind the curtain to bless our lives? And we're just walking through oblivious to his kindness and his goodness and what he's doing for us? You know, here's Boaz talking to his servants on the sidelines, away from Ruth, and telling them, here's what I want you to do. Just leave some on purpose on the ground and make sure she gets plenty. And how the Lord Jesus does that for us and is working behind the scenes to do exceedingly abundantly above anything we could ask or think. What a wonderful Savior we have. And oh, sometimes how oblivious we are to his goodness. Well, we see, lastly, spreading hope around. She doesn't keep it to herself. She's going to spread it around where she goes. We see beginning in verse 18 when she goes home to Naomi. While Ruth was having her amazing time in Boaz's field, Naomi was at home anxiously wondering about how Ruth was doing and what's going on out there. You remember the day that you got saved? The day you met Jesus for the first time? For sure, Ruth could not stop smiling as she headed home with a bushel of blessings. And I wonder if you were like that the day that you came to know that your sins were forgiven, that you had a Savior, that you knew you were on your way to heaven. No matter what happened in this life, you were going to be with the Lord. Well, we see Naomi's excitement when she gets there in verse 18. And she took it up, that bushel of barley there, she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So Ruth also had taken home the surplus from the meal that she had enjoyed with Boaz and his servants that day. Boaz had been very generous in giving Ruth more food than she could eat at that meal there. So she unselfishly saves the extra to later give to Naomi. It was already cooked, prepared, and ready to eat. And in all the excitement, Ruth had not forgotten about Naomi and her needs. I think this teaches us something very important we need to pay attention to. God does not bless us so that we can hoard it all up for ourselves. He blesses us so that we can give out blessings to others. Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where he talks about the God of all comfort. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort others or those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." We're not just supposed to grab a hold of it and hold it to ourselves and hoard it. We're to be blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. And boy, Ruth does that when she reserves what Naomi needs and takes that home. Here in verse 19, the Bible tells us back in Ruth, "And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou?" She starts to become suspicious. "Hey, Ruth, where have you been here? That's an awful lot of food. How does this work? Where have you been? Where'd you glean? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." She knows something's up here. Somebody took notice of Ruth and has done a favor, showed grace. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today," what was his name? He's trying to get that to come. "Oh, it's Boaz." And you can see Naomi's eyes get real big as she recognizes that name and knows he's a relative. And Naomi said unto her, "Daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. He gave me an open invitation to stay here and keep working all throughout the summer. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it's good. It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that thou meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Naomi noticed the first fruits of something bigger, on a much grander scale than what Ruth brought home that day. It was just like a down payment of what she knew was coming. And I love that. She talks about the first fruits. And boy, the Lord tells us that in Romans chapter 8, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The Spirit of God that indwells us as believers is sort of the pledge or the engagement ring, the down payment of what is to come for us. Something so much greater, so much better, to be in the very presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we enjoy the first fruits, but there's something way better to come. And we're looking forward to that day. The future promised now with our Redeemer. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about this a little bit. It says, in whom, in Christ, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is God's pledge, the seal of his promise to us, that he is going to fulfill every bit of his salvation that he's promised. He's going to take us to be with him, and we have his Holy Spirit right now as sort of that engagement ring to know one day we're to come together with our bridegroom there in heaven. So we see Naomi's excitement. Boy, her eyes get real big when Ruth says Boaz's name, and she understands what's happening here. For the first time, she sees this glimmer of hope. As all, it's been nothing but gray skies and dismal news and horrible tragedy in her life. All of a sudden, the tide begins to turn, and her heart is encouraged. And you see how Naomi's attitude changed once she saw God working in Ruth's life. Now, I want you to do something. If you have your Bibles open, look at chapter 1 of Ruth, verse 20, and compare it to chapter 2 of verse 20. And remember, we're talking about something that happened in just one day. Chapter 1 and verse 20, they just get back to Bethlehem, and she's telling the people that see her come back. In verse 20, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant, or, you know, somebody who is nice to be around. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Well, here's a woman in the depths of despair and bitterness. She's telling me, you don't even call me my name, Naomi, because it means pleasant or lovely. You call me bitter, because God's dealt very bitterly with me. But you turn one chapter, you turn the page, on just one day of what happens here when Boaz comes into the picture. In chapter 2, verse 20, Naomi says unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. An amazing turnaround of an attitude when the Redeemer comes into the picture. What a reversal. You know, she went from being downhearted to being delighted to see the hand of God moving in their lives. She goes from sour to sweet again, just like that. What is it that changed it? How could such a reversal take place so quickly? The kinsman Redeemer came into view, and she now had hope in him. Who he was, what he had said to Ruth, what he could do for their family, it all comes into view, and now she has her hope in the Lord at work in their lives. Verse 23 tells us that Ruth stays in Boaz's field throughout the summer. And you wonder, did Ruth and Boaz have lunch again together over the next few months of harvesting? More than likely, judging by Boaz's actions, they probably did. But an amazing love story at work here. We're going to get to see some more of this in the coming weeks as we get into chapter 3. I want you to think about a few things, though, tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us to find everything that we need in him. Just like Boaz asked Ruth, hey, I'd like you to just stay put in my field. I want to provide everything you need. Stay right here. Don't look anywhere else. Let me be the one that can provide all of your needs. Jesus says in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There may be somebody here that you're struggling with, what's going to happen when I leave this world? I'm not sure where I'm going to end up. I'm trying to do some good things to make sure my good might outweigh my bad. But I'm just not sure what God's going to think of me when I appear before Him. And that it is creating some unrest and some turmoil in your heart. Can I share with you the Lord's invitation to come to Him and find rest? The Bible tells us it's as simple as believing on Him and what He did for us. That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and the third day He came back alive. He rose again, just like the Bible says. And the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In a moment, we're going to have Miss Jody come and play a verse of a hymn. And while she's playing that, there'll be somebody in the back of the room that would love to meet you and take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure. From God's Word, His absolute promise, you can know for sure that Jesus is your Savior, that your sins are forgiven, and that you'll have a home in heaven when you leave this world. Can I invite you to do that? If you're not sure about that, and if you need somebody to help you to know how to welcome Jesus into your life and receive Him as your Savior, they'd love to show you that from God's Word. But I wonder if you're a believer here tonight and you already know Jesus as Savior, are you still amazed at God's grace? That question that Ruth asked, why me, Boaz? Do you ever wonder that, you know, God, out of all the 8 billion people in this world, why would you save me? Why would you want me as your child, God? Are you still amazed by God's grace? Do you become awestruck by thinking back to where you were when He reached down and saved you? Or by considering where you would be had it not been for the day that you found His grace. And with that question, why? Why comes up? You know, we really stray from where we need to be when we are no longer dumbfounded and flabbergasted by the fact that God could love a sinner like us. That's when we get in trouble, we stray. I wonder tonight, are you daily being fed and nourished? There's no reason to walk around starving yourself spiritually. All that you need can be found in the written word and in the living word, the bread of life. He's there, He's available for us. But like the manna that came down from heaven in the Old Testament days, spiritual nutrition has to be gathered daily. You know, just being here in church on Sunday isn't going to be enough to get you through. I mean, how many of you would only eat one meal a week and expect to survive on that? Don't make the mistake of neglecting the Lord and His Word until crisis comes into your life and suddenly you need strength. That's not the time. You know, muscles are not developed overnight. It takes time and consistent effort to build them up. And everything in Naomi's attitude and outlook changed for the better when the Redeemer came into view. I wonder, are you looking to Jesus daily and feeding on the strength that He offers to us in our lives by walking with Him? One last question. I wonder, how well are you spreading the hope and the comfort around to others that the Lord has placed in your path? You know, the comfort that He's given you, are you giving that out to others? Or are you being stingy and hoarding it all to yourself? You know, we have been provided with the amazing, incredible power of the gospel. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. There's power in the fact that Jesus saves. You also have the power of the Holy Spirit. And He says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So if we've got the power of the gospel and we've got the power of the Holy Spirit, what is stopping us from seeing more people get saved? And I start to wonder, am I the problem? Are you the problem? Because God's word doesn't change. His gospel is the same as it's been. The Holy Spirit is still as powerful as it's always been. What is hindering us from seeing more people saved? Would you pray about that?